That's a continuing theme in our service this morning, is nothing can keep God's love from us. So thank you. It's good to be back home. Thank you so much for participating in sending out Carlene and Anthony and Josiah and Kiana. That's sometimes a thought comes back and says, we wish they were back home. So on one hand, we're saying, maybe we wish you wouldn't have sent them out. But we are truly thankful. We are grateful to what God is doing in their lives, in them and through them. And maybe not a whole lot through them at this point, except touching people's lives and just kind of shrugging their shoulders and saying, I'm not sure what you're saying. But they're in language school. It doesn't seem to be an easy road. And I think from those of you who have gone through it before know that that's the case, and that's where I've heard it from. It isn't an easy road. But I ask that you would continue to pray. And I want to thank each one of you who have prayed thus far and prayed for us on our way down. Anthony and I and Josiah drove down, and we had really no incidents to speak of. And any incident that we did have turned out very well. And sometime, if you want to, I'll tell you a little bit more detail. But even in Mexico, we got escorted up the back stairs while people were coming down the stairs right straight to a visa office. So I'll tell you the details on that if you're interested at all. But that's how God is working. Yes, Garen, God continues to reach out his love in many, many ways. And thank you to a couple of you who I know prayed specifically and let me know by email on the way down. Just knowing that was coming from you. Thank you. And that reminded me that there were many others who were praying. A tremendous, tremendous blessing. I've entitled the message this morning, Are You the Captain of Your Soul? This fella, he wrote this poem called Invictus. His name was William Ernest Henley. He delivered it at Vanity Fair on the 26th of November in 1892. He was the author of it. He wrote it back in about 4 years earlier, in 1888. And this is what it says, and I want to read it to you this morning. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This poem has been used in many, many ways. It's been used in movies. It has inspired freedom fighters across the face of the globe. People have quoted it in their autobiographies. The Oklahoma City bomber, Timothy McVeigh, chose the last two lines of this poem as his final written statement before he was executed. The poem was used as the title of one of the final episodes of the 1987-89 television broadcast, or series, Beauty and the Beast. The American heavy metal band Virgin Steel takes influence from the poem from their 1998 release called Invictus. In the song of the same name, many of the lyrics take influence from the poem. The green black metal band Necromania used the entire poem lyrics in their song Invictus in their album 4 called Malice, which was released in 2000. It has been used as a high school motto. And I'm here today not to pay tribute to the poem nor to the author, but to rather ask you the question that is entailed here. And I'm asking it as a question. Are you the master of your fate, the captain of your soul? Are you in ultimate control of your destiny? Do you manage your soul? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. and follow along, and I'm going to read it for the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God by an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that our hearts would be indeed open, as we've already been challenged, to cast our care on you, because you care for us. And we want to bring you praise. We want to bring you glory. Do your work, we pray, in our hearts this morning, Father, and use your word and the power of your Spirit working in us and through us to accomplish it and to enable us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about spiritual growth, we often take for granted that it all depends on us. I've just got to work a little harder, I've got to pray a little more, I've got to study a little bit more, and on we go. And I don't know about you, but every effort that I put forth in a manner like that is sometimes good for a week, a month, possibly longer than a month on occasion. And then I move backwards and almost don't read or don't study. And then I'll try again. And I've found over the years that that's how most of us exercise. Maybe we ought to start training instead of exercising. Training to be a good soldier. Training to walk in the newness of life. This is the human way to spiritual growth. I will do it my way. What I think is right, I will find favor with God by doing. I will design a God of my own to worship. I will make it on my own. I can do it. Are you the master of your fate, the captain of your soul? And that's the reason I use this poem this morning. Partly because of its popularity, and because of its popularity, that tells me that it's well-renowned across the face of the globe. Used in many, many different ways over the last 100 and some years. But many have used it almost in every situation to tell the world that they will make it their goal to have what they want, when they want it, and how they want it. Even as believers, we can live in an intellect instead of living in the Spirit and doing things our way. the way of the world is to sidestep God and do without him. Jesus told us a story in Luke 12, 16 and 21. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Who do you think was in control of this man's destiny? I want to look at our lostness this morning. I don't know if there's such a word or not. I didn't even bother to check in the dictionary. But I call it lostness. What does it mean to be lost? It means that we are empty of God. We are separated from the God of the universe that Garen talked about this morning in her song. We are empty. We are severed. We are separated. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Tells me that we are devoid of spiritual connection and understanding. We were born dead. That is, dead spiritually. Romans 3:23 says that we have fall short of the glory of God's, we fall short of God's glorious standard. Remembering it from the King James. We fall short of God's glorious standard. Remember, the presence of God has been replaced by the presence of sin. Back in Genesis, Adam and Eve enjoyed and lived in the very presence of God. And then they sinned. They also had the privilege of perfection and spiritual life. But because of that sin, they were cast out of the garden. They were no longer in God's presence, and chaos started to rule. That's part of what it means to be lost. It means that we are spiritually corrupt. We are separated, we are born sinners, we're devoid of all spiritual connection because of Adam and Eve's sin. So even before one of our babies, and before you and I, when we were born, even before we committed one sin, we were sinners. It was passed on down. We cannot escape it. That's just the lot of humankind. Our lostness means that we only desire sin. Sin is our common language. Everything we do is rooted in sin. We are rotten through and through. We possess a sinful nature. What about spiritual life? That's the old nature. That's the dead life. That's the dead spiritual life. What about the spiritual life? When we talk about a spiritual life or growth, what does it really mean? But first of all, before we can grow, we're going to have spiritual life. And the only way that is possible, and Paul says something to this effect, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is everlasting life. And I don't think the quote is quite on, but trust that you'll go and look for it. The cross. We must needs come to the cross. The only way to bridge that gap that Adam and Eve set in motion is to come to the cross. We've been bought back by the blood of Christ. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me," he said. Jesus was talking to an intellect. In John chapter 3, he was talking to Nicodemus. The man was a learned man. He understood the law of God. And Nicodemus came to him and said, "What is it? Am I missing something?" And Jesus said to him, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's only one way, and that is through the cross. There's only one way, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. In John 3:6, the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. When you and I come to Christ, when we are born again, we now have spiritual life. From that point on, there can be growth, but not before. In John 3:5 and 6, Jesus said, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." You and I need an outpouring of the Spirit of the living God. You and I need to come to Christ. We need to come to the cross. A difference between our lostness and our spiritual life. But somehow I find that we are very much like the Israelites. It's God who has to set them free. Remember what Moses did back? He went and he killed an Egyptian. He was going to set some things straight. Some things weren't up to par as far as he was concerned, and he was going to set some things straight. And the next day he found out that everybody knew about it, and he fled. And he was in exile for 40 years. But what did God do? God took and said, "Moses, I want you to go back and set my people free. Deliver them." He didn't say set them free, but deliver them. And that's what God did. He started to provide a way. And yet, Moses had tried it earlier. And I'm just thinking, you know, if I'd been in Moses' shoes, what would I have felt like? I'm going back to a place of where I'm guilty of murder, and God wants me to deliver his people. And so all of the questions that ensued, and yet God made a way. God made a way. And the instructions he gave the Israelites, he says, was to kill a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And the death angel would pass over, and there would be safety. There would be life. You see, Jesus is our Passover. And it was only the blood of a lamb, an unblemished one. And that's who our Lord is. The Lord Jesus Christ is an unblemished Lamb of God. Exodus 3:8 said this, "I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey." But I want to point out two things. God sent Moses to deliver them up out of the land, but he did more than that. He delivered them into the land of Canaan. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. Deuteronomy 6:23 is even more emphatic. It says, He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to bring us to the land which he had sworn to our fathers. He's brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in, is what he says. You see, Jesus delivers us from the same kind of problem, the same kind of slavery, the same kind of bondage. And I see the same pattern. He brings us out, delivers us out to deliver us in. And we're going to see that in a couple things here. Jesus is the one who had to set us free. Jesus delivered us out from darkness. He delivers us from the kingdom of Satan. His blood protects and delivers us from the wrath of God. He delivers us from our sin. But he didn't just save us from sin. He brought us out to bring us in. You see, he brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he put us into the kingdom of light. He brought us out of a broken or a relationship that didn't even exist with Almighty God. And he brought us into a vibrant relationship with Him. He brought us out from our emptiness. He brought us into His fullness. He brought us out of chaos and turmoil into His rest. Are you sensing that you understand what it means to be in the kingdom of light today? To have a vibrant relationship with Him? That you are living in His fullness? That you've entered into His rest? Or are we a little bit like the Israelites? We're somewhere in between. And I think because we are like the Israelites, sometimes we like the aspect of our fire insurance. Fire insurance that we won't go to hell. But we're sitting and living pretty mediocre lives in between. And why did that happen to the Israelites? It happened, and they did not enter in because they did not trust God to take them in. It was an 11-day journey, which ended up to be 40 years. You and I will not enter His fullness or His rest without a complete and a continuous surrender to Him as Lord of our lives. When you and I live in an attitude of surrender, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit bringing life to us in the fullest way possible. Have you been going at this growth experience in your own strength? And most of the time you feel like you are losing ground or traveling in circles? Jesus saved us to come out and into His fullness. And the way I see that happening is in surrender. Surrender is not the surrender of the external life, but the surrender of the will. When that is done, all is done. Oswald Chambers said this, "There are very few crises in life. The greatest crisis is the surrender of the will. God never crushes a man's will into surrender. He never beseeches him. He waits until the man yields up his will to Him. That battle never needs to be refought." There's a surrender to deliver for deliverance. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Jesus Himself says there's a deliverance when there's a surrender. Come unto me. When I come unto Him, when you come unto Him, we surrender our own rights and we come to Him. And He will give us rest. If we are devoted to Christ, we will have to give up self. We will have to take up our cross and follow Him. Then we will be devoted. That will be a deliverance of devotion. We will be delivered from our own devotion, devotion to ourselves, devotion to the world, devotion to the pleasures of the world. But it takes surrender. And then there's the surrender of death. That's death to the self-life. This is what I want to do. This is me. And I'm going to resist, I'm going to resist, and I'm going to resist. There has to be surrender and death, to the surrender for death, which is to the self-life. But I think it even goes further than that. And when I go back and I read about the early Anabaptists, they were ready to go to the stake, they were ready to be drowned, or whatever their plight might be, all because they would not recant their belief in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. They were ready for death. And someone has said, "You are not ready to live until you're ready to die." And if we are ready to die, that means we've entered into His fullness. We've entered into His rest. Oswald Chambers went on with this comment. He says, "After surrender, what?" He said, "The whole of life after surrender is an aspiration for unbroken communion with God. When we have surrendered, when we have laid it all on the altar of sacrifice, there is an aspiration of continual and unbroken communion with God. The other comment that I want to make this morning is, before we can grow, we need to know who we are. And we've already found out who we are in our natural state. And I want us to take a look a little bit more on who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 that we read earlier, these are the things that we find in that those first few verses. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You and I are adopted by God through Christ. You are flooded with grace and kindness. Your freedom was purchased by His blood. You have an inheritance of God. You are identified and marked by the Holy Spirit. You are under the authority of Christ. If you are born again, then this is who you are. We enter into that aspect of rest. Hebrews 4:9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. And we don't have enough time to run through all of this leading up to the rest, but I want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my rest." Even though this rest has been ready since He made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the Scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who firsthand heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering His rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the Word, in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. So there is still a special rest waiting for the people of God. My question is, have you entered into that rest, or are you still in the desert? As we read Hebrews, it is evident that God, who provided the rest when He formed way back when He first formed the world, is still making it available to those who are willing to believe. Who are willing to believe that He actually did take us out of the kingdom of darkness, and He transferred us into the light of His Son, in the kingdom of His Son. And that our chaos and our turmoil, He's taken us out of that, and He has taken us, or He wants to take us, into His fullness, into His rest. How many of us are willing to surrender everything for complete fullness and freedom in Christ? Are we ready to surrender our hands, our lips, our dreams, our money, to live in His fullness and enter His rest? And I would expect that He'll probably going to give it back tenfold. And yet we hold on to it so tight. We hold on to our own rights. We hold on. And we hold on. Are we ready to surrender all of that we have? Our hands for His purposes? Our lips for His glory? Our dreams for His glory? Our money for His glory? Let's acknowledge that our spiritual life is the engine of eternal life ready to be enjoyed now, even while we are still here on earth. Do you have eternal life right now? Are you living in such fullness and rest in Almighty God that you have peace that passes all understanding? You see, growth cannot happen just by us getting into the Word. It's very important. We need to get into it. We need to be in prayer. And as Kevin said this morning, sing as though you have cast everything, your whole burden, on the Lord. It makes it easier, he said. And I just stand here this morning saying, amen. We can't control the burdens and the pain and the heartache that come along. But are we ready to surrender and let God have his way in our soul? So I close with almost the same question I opened with. Are you still the captain of your soul? Or is your new pilot the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you surrendered to take hold of the rudder at the pilot and or the captain's command? Instead of you pushing the oar the way you want, or the rudder, you're looking and waiting for the direction from the Lord of Lords. Are you hoisting or trimming the sail with your eye alert for Jesus' direction? A little bit more this way. No, turn it this way. The wind's from a different direction today. Are we listening? Are we attentive? Are you ready to let Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, start being your master pilot as you can enter into his rest? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I'm just in the middle of the desert. And I'm starting to understand what the Israelites went through. And I don't have to be there. I can be exactly what we've been talking about this morning. Transferred into his kingdom. I am there. But am I living like that? Am I living in his fullness? Am I living in his rest? So that you and I may grow in grace and spiritual maturity, are we ready to say, are we ready to go the way of suffering, the way of surrender? Let's pray. Father, this is heavy this morning. But we thank you for pointing out what you've done for us. And Father, we can't leave here this morning feeling smug about our relationship with you or with others without recognizing that you changed the course of our lives. And right now, you're changing the course even more so. Father, we've come to worship you this morning and to honor you and to glorify you. Father, may this come home as we continue to sing, as we share. May you be the focus and the focal point of our attention. And may it start to make sense that you just didn't deliver us to be from being captive to sin, but you want us to enjoy fullness of life, the fullness of yourself, and enter into your rest, where we cease from our own works and we start to glorify you by the works of the Spirit of God living in us. Father, do your work in my heart. Do your work in my brothers and sisters' heart this morning. And may you be exalted across the face of the globe. We ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake, and as our Lord, amen.